Morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. I love that song. It's actually one of my favorites, even though it's just such a simple hymn, because what it describes is something incredibly powerful, that when we stand with Christ on his rock, that we are on stable ground. And it ties in with today's passage and what we're going to be talking about today out of James. Matt's, as you know, is camping, and he asked me to speak today, and we're going to take a little step away from Luke for today's sermon, and be focusing on James 1, the first four verses. And I'm just going to go ahead and read that first, and then we'll pray. James 1, 1 through 4 says, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to worship you this morning. We thank you for the wonderful songs we were able to sing, the praises we were able to give to you this morning. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, we pray that we will open our hearts to you. We will listen to what it is that you have to say. We will meditate and we will chew upon that. And we will take that into our lives and let us change us through your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. So in James here, he's shared with us a little bit of a greeting, the opening passage of James, but there's so much in just these small four verses here. And he's talking about times of trouble and turmoil and trials of various kinds. And there's two truths, I think, that stand out here that we need to really look at in order to talk about how we handle and equip ourselves to handle difficulties. That first truth is that trouble is unavoidable. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." When I was in college, I had a study group that met on Saturday afternoons, oftentimes. And that was game days at the university in the fall. And in Missoula at the University of Montana, when there's a football game going on, the city population nearly doubles. And trying to get parking on campus or anywhere within campus was a nightmare. I lived off campus, so oftentimes I ended up parking downtown and taking a bus up to the school. And having to take the bus home, or back at least to where my car was, to be able to go home. And I had been at one of these sessions, and I started not feeling well on the trip back. My stomach got queasy. The motion of the bus was making me a little ill. I go to get off at a stop because I just knew I was going to get sick. And I ran for the door as the bus driver pulled up to the bus stop. And I pull up there, and the door opens, and I lost it. And, of course, there was a man. I still remember him in a suit and a tie. He's standing there at the bottom of the steps, and I lost it all down the front of him. And I stood there in shock at what had just happened, as he's standing there in shock looking back at me. And that bus driver just closed the door and drove off. And I think about that sometimes, because I think, what? That guy must have felt. Here he is just going about his day. I have no clue what his day was. He was a suit and tie, so maybe must have been something important. Just waiting to get on the bus, go about his day, and somebody opens the door and bleh, over the top of him. And then they just leave. And I looked at the bus driver when he pulled away, and I was like, "I'm so sorry." And he goes, "I didn't want to deal with that." He went to the next stop. I got off at the next stop. I felt fine now after that. What about my day? But I think about that, you know. What is the kind of impact did that have on me? It was a minor thing, but it's a trouble. You never know when the door is going to open up on you and you're going to be the guy at the bottom of it. The word various in verse 2 can also be translated as multicolored. So, you know, that means all kinds of things. Some troubles, they're family and relationship related. Sometimes they're job related and financial. Sometimes it's your health. Sometimes it's the very basics, food, water, shelter, safety. You never know what it's going to be. So it's best to be ready. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Indeed, the better the Christian, it seems, times, the more severe the trials he may encounter. For example, the Bible says that Job was blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. Yet in one day, Job went bankrupt. He lost his sheep, his servants, his oxen, his donkeys, his sons, his daughters, all in one day. Think about Daniel. Daniel prayed 3 times a day to the Lord. Probably about 3 times as much as the average Christian prays. And all he got for his praying was a free trip to the lion's den. Joseph, a man of unquestioned integrity and decency, loyalty, and purity, was thrown into prison for something he didn't even do. The Apostle Paul. Paul was considered perhaps one of the greatest Christians in the New Testament next to Jesus himself. Listen to how Paul describes some of the things that he went through as a lover of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I worked in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." You think you have problems, right? I think the second truth, besides that troubles are unavoidable and that they will come upon us, and oftentimes when we least expect them, is that the truth is troubles have a purpose. James 1:3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We go through tests. The word trial means to test, to discover the nature or quality of a person or thing. We do not know if our faith is genuine until it is tested. You can buy a jacket that claims to be waterproof, right? If you wear it on a dry day and it's been all like middle of this summer where we've had hardly any rain, you wear it all summer and you're like, "Oh yeah, it's a great jacket." But then the first time it rains, it leaks at all the seams. No. But if the first time it rains and you're in a downpour and it keeps you dry, you say, "Yep, that is a good jacket. It does its job." It's easy to proclaim, "I trust in God." Anybody can say that. But the test of your faith is when you really choose to trust in God in severe trial. Afterwards, you know that your faith is genuine because it brought you through that trial. Everyone faces trouble. The question becomes, will the trouble make or break you? 1 Peter 1:6 through 7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials teach us steadfastness, spiritual toughness, resilience, the ability to hang in there when there's simply no answers. John Piper wrote in his book, Future Grace, a story that he related that was told by Carl Olson in The Passion. In the late 17th century in southern France, Marie was brought before the authorities and charged with Huguenot heresy. That was being a Reformed Presbyterian. Protestant. She was 14 years old, a bright, attractive, marriageable young woman at the time. She was asked to recant her Huguenot faith. She was not asked to commit a moral act, not asked to become a criminal, or to change the day-to-day quality of her behavior. She was only asked to say, "I recant." She refused. Together with 30 other Huguenot women, she was put into a tower by the sea, and they were left there for 38 years, given the opportunity to recant once a year. She and her fellow martyrs scratched on the wall of their prison tower a single word: resist. Tourists still see and gape at the words on that stone. Olson reflects, we can understand a religion which enhances time, but we cannot understand a faith that is not nourished by the temporal hope that tomorrow things will be better. To sit in a prison room with 30 others and see the day change into night and summer into autumn, to feel the slow systemic changes within one's own flesh, the drying and the wrinkling of the skin, the loss of the muscle tone, the stiffening of the joints, and the slow stupefaction of the senses. To feel all this and still persevere seems almost idiotic to a generation which has no capacity to wait and endure. The word for testing in these verses we've been reading comes from a word that means approved. So archaeologists have found a lot of pottery, pieces of pottery, shards of pottery, and a lot of the more intact specimens found had approved marked on the bottom. And what we know is that was it was the very same stem of the word used in verse 3. It was used to communicate that pottery had been put through the fire. Items that did not have this marking, they were put on the budget shelves, defective. Even if they still held water, they might have had fine cracks in the surface. Things that had left them incomplete, they were sold as defective. But the items that had this marking approval had gone through the fire without blemish. God gives us trouble in order to develop patience in us. The purpose of this trouble is not only to develop our patience and our steadfastness, but also to meet these troubles with joy. Oftentimes the people I've met that have deep Christian character, the kind of character that impacts you, people that seem to have joy in all things, they are the kind of people that know how to live life in the furnace. Is the mother able to say to God, you gave and you take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The father who did everything possible to keep his job and provide for his family but lost it and maybe is struggling. He gathers his family though still and thanks God for the opportunity to trust in him. As a teenager, he says, I will not give up my standards though no one seems to like me. These are attitudes that can drive us. That is what it means to have steadfast faith. And it is not the time to build that kind of attitude only when troubles come. We must do so in the good times. We must begin to build and change and allow God to change who we are, even when things are growing great. I have three attitudes that I believe that we can adopt to get through tough times. And each of those attitudes comes from these four verses. The first is to count. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." When troubles come, we're commanded here to meet them with a certain mindset. The mindset is joy. I know that sounds counter to everything that we would think, and how hard that is to do so, to meet something that is difficult, enduring, with joy. We are commanded to say, God has this trouble in my life for a reason, or it is here today, and God has the emotional plan for me to be able to deal with it. He has the ability to change this, and if so, to bring me forth on the other side stronger. It's a radical attitude that does not require denying emotional pain. Jesus, we see, wept when his friend Lazarus died. It's not about putting a happy face on and denying that you were hurting. It's a radical and prior decision to trouble. It's hard to do so in the midst of trouble. It is a decision and an attitude we must take on our lives and try to live every day, even in times when they are good. Turning trial into triumph is done best before the trouble comes, not in the midst of it. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." It's difficult to count joy in the midst of trouble. And I think what God's getting at here and what James was meaning is to count it that God has given us an opportunity to come to know him in a closer and deeper way. That something is happening in our lives that is changing. That we have the opportunity to rely upon him and to let his plan enact us. How oftentimes when we look back at troubles, it's because we did something on our own. We thought this was best, it ended up not being. And how many times had you actually consulted God on that path? Perhaps it's a correction or a redirection. Perhaps there is something else going on in your life. But no matter what happens, we count it as joy because we know God is ultimately in control. That ultimately God intends for this for our life. And if we look upon it, and we truly lean into that, if we surrender to God in that, he will give us joy in the midst of that trouble. The second attitude is to comprehend, to understand. James 1:3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We need to comprehend that we are in a trial and it is not for nothing. Nothing happens in our life, especially if you are a Christian walking in faith with the Lord, just because. It is not random. It is not unknown to God. It's not always for your bad, or it's not just to destroy you, but God can turn everything for his good. God has a plan for everything for his good. And the purpose is the trouble is to see you swim, not drown. God doesn't allow trouble to come upon you, to drag you down, to bring you to the bottom, to destroy you. He has a plan to lift you up ultimately, to see you swim in the midst of that storm. And it's hard to remember that, to comprehend that, to truly understand that when you're in the midst of a trial. So the time when to do that is before the trials begin, or when times are good. And to remember that, to pray about that, to read that, to let that permeate part of your life. when we comprehend who God is in that way, when we comprehend that nothing is random, then we can understand that everything is in His hands and everything is in His control. You are not alone in anything that you do. It is not up to you to control the world around you, because you have no control over it. It is God's. And the third attitude is to cooperate. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, says James 1:4. Let steadfastness have its full effect. You must not fight, but let difficulty have its course with us. That is one of the most difficult things to do. Our instinct, particularly I can speak for myself, is when trouble comes along, you want to fight against it. You want to rage against the night. But this verse implies that God is using a trial for His purpose. He's not sitting in heaven saying, I didn't want that to happen, but then now it has happened. Let's see how we can make the best of this bad situation. No, Scripture is clear that God is sovereign over everything. From rain and snow that fall, as we see in Job, to randomly seeming events, as we can see in Proverbs 16, to the events of nations, as in Psalms and Acts. On a personal level, He ordained all the days of our lives before we were ever born, from Psalm 139:16. He fashions our hearts, in Psalm 33, and orders our steps in Psalm 37, Proverbs 16. The Bible affirms that God is sovereign over birth defects, natural disasters, and even over evil things that people do, although He is not responsible for their sin. It robs people of comfort and creates a very scary world where evil is out of control. To deny God's sovereignty over trials because it denies that He is purposefully working those trials for our ultimate good. When we forget to comprehend that God is ultimately working everything for our good, we feel as if it's our responsibility to change things, and we don't cooperate with Him in the midst of those trials. 1 Peter 5, 6-7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. We are to yield, to cooperate, to surrender to God. When we fight back against the world, the things that are struggling in those ways, without ultimately relying upon God's guidance, God's direction, and plan for our lives, we ultimately fight against God. Now, I'm not to say that doesn't mean you don't fight for change in the world around you, or you don't stand up for those kind of things within you. What I mean is, when we try to figure out a plan, how do I get out of this situation? How do I change this? And we don't sit and focus. We don't give God the grace. We don't say, how is it that you want me to come through this? What is it that I need to do? I am in the midst of this and I thank you for it. Here's my life. Change me. When we don't surrender completely to Him, when we do not humble before Him and cast our anxieties, the things we are scared of, the things we are worried about upon Him, when we do not cooperate with God, then we reject what He ultimately has for us, part of the greatest gift of our walk, which is to bring us into maturity, perfection. The very end says of James 1 through 4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's ultimate plan is to make us a perfect vessel, one that is marked approved. We are all flawed and we are all broken when we come to Him. And it is only through surrendering unto His will, not living for our will, that He can bring us through the fire. That we can see God's mighty hand have its full effect upon us in our life. That we can be made mature and perfect and complete with no part missing, lacking in nothing. And that is what we should be striving for every day of our lives, when the times are good and when the times are bad. And particularly when the times are good, we should be striving to surrender more and more to God. Because it's in those times that He will build you strong for the trials that are yet to come. And they will come. It is naive to think that we will avoid them. Our nation has been through a lot of trials throughout its time. And when you look back through it, you can see the hand of God upon it. You can see where He brought forth us through as a nation because it was His desire. You can see that happen through many things. The rise and falls of kingdoms throughout history happened at the behest and the command of God for His purpose. The Jews themselves, as He speaks about the 12 tribes in dispersion, the dispersion happened because God allowed foreign armies to conquer the Jewish people and commit such horrible acts in their homelands, they had no choice but to flee, to disperse in order to survive. And He used that dispersion to spread the knowledge of God and the Jewish faith throughout the Western world, and later gospel spread first through the Jews, then to the Gentiles, through the same region, through the dispersed Jews. These events were separated by vast amount of time, and the people that went through this horrible trial could not understand why they went through it. But God had a plan. He always has a plan. And we have to trust Him that we are simply part of that plan. So it is my prayer this morning that we all may remain steadfast to Him in our faith. No matter what trials, no matter what is occurring in our life, or even if everything seems to be going perfect, that you remember to build that steadfastness because trial will come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this words You had for us from the scripture, Heavenly Father. We thank You for the fact that You are sovereign and in control over every aspect of our lives. You are in control of both the good and the bad, and that Your grace and Your mercy is so sufficient upon us that You would deal with us even though we aren't worthy of it. Heavenly Father, we surrender ourselves to You. We surrender our desires, our dreams, our goals unto You, Heavenly Father, so that You may use them for Your plan and Your sovereign will. Heavenly Father, we give up the idea that we have a right to ourselves, Heavenly Father, and lay that upon Your feet. Lord, we lift You up today. We praise Your name. And pray that You will guide us and direct us as we go forward. Amen.